Good morning. So good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. Wonderful to sing these songs together, to speak to each other in these ways. Truly encouraging. This morning, we're going to take on another one of our ask questions. And so this will be the third in a series of ask questions and the last one on a Sunday morning here for a little bit. We did one on Bible study, one on Satan not too long ago, and this one is about forgiving others. These are questions that are turned in by the congregation or by anybody who wants to turn them in. And this one gets to, as Michael said, how we love each other by forgiving others. The question begins, how do we know if we have truly forgiven someone? We may say we have, but we still think about how they have wronged us. And we don't want to be around them or spend time with them. Do they need to ask for forgiveness for us to forgive them? So there's a lot here, and it's not an abstract question. This is not somebody who wants to hold on to a grudge and figure out how to find permission to hate people. This sounds to me like a person who said, I forgive, but the memory is still there. The hurt may still be there. The relationship doesn't feel restored, and they're wondering whether those things mean that they've failed. And so when we look at a question like this, we want to think carefully to understand. On the one hand, maybe there's some guilt to remove about feeling pain still. But on the other hand, we want to make sure that we're not saying, oh, it's okay to harbor resentment or to hang on to things that we need to let go of. So we want to think carefully through what does forgiveness mean and what does it look like to deal with the real debt that someone wronging us creates. And debt is the way that Jesus often likes to talk about forgiveness. There is a debt ledger that starts to be added up as someone wrongs us. Someone does something to us, and there is something owed now. You owe me an apology. You owe me the years I lost. You owe me the trust that you broke. You owe me a chance to feel safe again. You owe me an understanding of what you did. And there are some things that maybe you can't repay. You can't give back those years. You owe me the relationship we once had that you broke. You owe me. There's a you ought in there. And the fact is, you ought to not have done it. But you did. And so how do I deal with that now? And the Bible calls it, often, obviously it's sin is the main word in the Bible, but often it's called a debt. And the debt is real. It's not some figment of your imagination. There is something truly owed. And forgiveness doesn't minimize evil, and it doesn't deny that something wrong was done, and it doesn't even erase consequences for you or for that person. It doesn't require us to pretend. It tells the truth. So Jesus often tells these stories about debts, and most famously, this one that we read this morning from Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. So the story is about a man who owes 10,000 talents to a king. It's hard. I don't know. My credit card isn't measured in talents, so I don't know how much 10,000 talents are. So let's think about this. So the historian Josephus has said that the entire tribute paid annually by all of Galilee and all of Perea, all of these regions, to Herod on behalf of Rome, 250,000 approximately working men. The entire tribute for the year for two regions was 200 talents. And this one man has racked up a debt of 10,000 talents. I mean, the hyperbole of this, Jesus wants us to see how huge this debt is in this story. And so he's owed this debt, and the king is fed up with it. How much are you going to let this rack up? Send him to jail. And not only him, but send his wife and his kids to jail and take everything he has. And the man pleads, and he says, please forgive me. I'll pay it back. Can he pay it back? Probably not. I don't know how he would. But he says, I'm gonna pay it back. Please forgive it. Please give me my life back. And the king does. The master says, okay, your debt is forgiven. That is not a small thing. He has absorbed the full loss of 10,000 talents. So what does this man do with the newfound freedom he has received? He goes to another servant that owes him 100 denarii. A denarii, one talent is worth 6,000 denarii. So one denarius is like one day's wage. So there's a huge gulf between these two debts. But he goes to the man and he starts to choke him. And he says, pay me what you owe me. And the man pleads for his life and for forgiveness. But instead he throws him in jail. And the other servants hear about this, and it becomes quite a stir among the servants. And the servants go and tell the master and say, hey, did you hear what this guy did? You forgave that huge debt, and he wouldn't forgive it. And the master says, forget it. This is over. And he locks him away. So, 100 denarii, is that significant? Is 100 days' wages meaningful? That's, a third of a year's work. That is a real debt. Sometimes when I've told this story and tried to put it into, our numbers of how much would this be worth today, I've kind of wanted, an instinct in me has been to try to minimize this 100 denarii, but that's a real debt. Something real has been lost, and for him to forgive that would be him absorbing something that really would hurt. But on the other hand, this is up to 100 million days' wages. So you've got a real debt on one side, and you've got an unpayable debt on the other side. And the main point of the contrast is the hypocrisy. The man received his life as a gift, and then he returned to collecting. And what we're meant to look at is not minimizing what we're being asked to forgive, but what Jesus has done for us. We just sang this song. Even thy cup of grief to bear or to share. Let me take it on with you. Lead me to Calvary. You have borne all for me. In other words, I will share in what you are doing, this work of mercy, and what it costs. See, Jesus, whenever he went to the cross, going back to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So the first thing we want to do is learn from Jesus' example. He did not say, the wrong you're doing doesn't matter. What he did is entrusted it to God. He trusted God's justice and God's mercy, him who judges justly. He prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He knew if they didn't repent that that would not be good and God would judge them accordingly. But he also wanted them to receive all of the mercy and goodness of God. He wanted all of the blessings on them, and he didn't harbor hatred towards them. He entrusted himself. And so we want to think about how we can entrust, how we can release something to God's hand. But look at the next verse. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. See, the previous verse was talking about those people who were doing these things to him. But where did we just find ourselves with this next verse? Right among them. We are in that very group whose wounds and sins afflicted him. So the second thing we recognize, besides his example, is how Jesus' mercy towards us changes the whole equation. I owed 10,000 talents, right? And my debt was completely absorbed by my king. So we view others' debts from within that new world of mercy. We find ourselves in the ocean of his grace and his love, and there we find new capacity to forgive others. It doesn't make it easy, but this is the place we look. This is the love that changes us and teaches us to love others. We go here to the cross. Lead me to Calvary. And our debt is talked about as a debt of sin. In Colossians 2, 13 and 14, it talks about how he canceled our debt, the debt of our trespasses, and nailed it to the cross. If you have ever been in the habit, this is a wonderful practice, if you haven't done this before, try it for a month, of daily praying the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer in Matthew 6. You've probably experienced the constant recognition that comes with connecting your forgiveness and your sins, your debts, with the forgiveness and debts of others. Jesus prays, of course, in that prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have a debt against us. Right? It's not talking about just monetary debts. He's talking about our sins. We forgive from within the costly mercy of Jesus, and that does change how we deal with the sins that are done against us. So if you would open your Bibles, take out your Bibles and turn to Romans 12, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, Romans chapter 12. And there's so much in this, but the last part of the passage is about those who wrong us, those who may even hate us, those who harshly treat us, and how do we handle it? And I want us to notice a few things here. Look for what Paul takes out of our hands, but then look at what he places in God's hands and asks then us to do instead. So let's notice this. Beginning in verse 14 of Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what do I do with their wrong? He doesn't say evil is not real. He is very aware. He doesn't say there should be no justice. He says justice belongs to God. Vengeance belongs to God. It's not yours to bring that wrath, even in some passive-aggressive needling you might do. It's not yours to do, whatever it might be. Judgment, final judgment, is in the hands of God. But that doesn't leave us passive. Once vengeance is taken out of our hands, look at what he says to do. Don't avenge, don't repay, but bless people who are cursing you. Overcome evil with good. Pursue peace so far as it depends on you. Do good to them. Give them something to eat. This is not natural behavior. This is not normal behavior. This is not what humans typically do in the history of humanity. This is what Jesus people do as we are transformed by his love and his grace. This is what I can faithfully do with the wrong. I can't reconcile us so much as it is, depends on you. You do what you can. So looking at these questions, these four questions that were asked within this one submitted question, how do we know we've truly forgiven someone? It's a really good question. Forgiveness is an act of will. It's not an act of emotion. Affects our emotions, of course, but it is a decision that we make, and it's usually not something, often not something we do once. I mean, if it was a truly harmful thing somebody did to you, you might have to keep bringing things before God and releasing again and again these debts before God. So a heart check. What are you doing with the hurt? Are you feeding vengeance or entrusting justice to God? Are you seeking their ruin or praying for their true good? Are you refusing mercy or refusing mercy, sorry? Are you refusing mercy or are you ready to receive repentance? Don't test your forgiveness by whether or not you still hurt. Practice forgiveness by what you faithfully do with the hurt. How we respond. What is our part in the response? And I just want to notice that their wrongdoing can take a hold of us and imprison us. And trap us and make us stuck. And it doesn't mean you're doing something wrong because you're struggling, but it points to the healing power of mercy. I have a friend who likes to ask, do you want to be right or do you want to be free? Like, you're right. They're wrong, absolutely. But do you want your life to be defined by standing in, they're so wrong, and that's everything I'm thinking about? Or do I want to release it? Do I want to give it to God and find peace and love that flows out of your heart like living waters, pursuing freedom and peace by releasing their debt to God, praying and seeking mercy and love in your heart in Christ's name? And, you know, the medical field has looked at forgiveness, actually, and that's not where we look for our guidance, but it actually physically keeps hurting you. They're wrong. attacks your cardiovascular system, your nervous system. They're literally, it's still harming your heart and injuring you. Their sin has already hurt you. Don't let it keep injuring you in new ways. So there's these things that we can do. And then there's things that they need to do. How do we know we've truly forgiven someone? Well, don't test forgiveness by whether you still hurt. Look at what you faithfully do with the hurt. So first off, starting point for a Christian, we refuse revenge. And that doesn't just mean I'm going to do exactly what they did to me. Revenge can come in all different ways. It can come in talking about them behind their back to other people and trying to pull them down. It can come in little ways that we needle them or withdrawing things to hurt them. It's not our job. Vengeance belongs to God and we leave it with Him. We pray for mercy and repentance. Prayer is enormously helpful. And it is an ongoing work we do before the Lord. I've found myself, whenever I've been, you know, somebody has really hurt me or somebody I love, just constantly, it's not one time and boop, I feel so much better now. It's an ongoing work praying for their good, praying not only that God would bless them with real good things, but that they would understand their choices so that they can be truly healed and fully enjoy all of the mercy of God. And the Psalms give us helpful insight into all the aspects of these difficult times of prayer, from rage to sadness to love and peace. But of course, Jesus shows us the way most clearly when He's praying for us, praying for others, praying for those who are harming Him. I like how Martin Luther worded it when he was looking at the prayer in Matthew 6:12. He says, "Grant forgiveness also to those who have harmed or wronged us as we forgive them from our hearts. They inflict the greatest injury upon themselves by arousing thy anger in their actions toward us. We are not helped by their ruin. We would much rather that they be saved with us." Pray for mercy and repentance. Seek their true good. Look for them to have full blessing in the goodness of God. And Romans 12 talks about feeding people, doing good. Profound gestures of kindness can be meaningful in this work. It's the opposite of fantasizing about their demise. We inwardly and outwardly seek their true good. But of course, we understand the true good is for them going to require repentance, the ultimate good we want. We also tell the truth about it. We name the sin. We acknowledge it to ourselves, to them, before God. The community of God acknowledges it honestly. It is essential that we know and don't pretend. We are not pretenders about the truth of sin. And then we entrust the case to God. And we receive genuine repentance. Now, the first five of those, you can do all on your own. But what is required for that last one? They have to step in. I could tend to myself, but I can't tend to our relationship. And so that brings us to Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. And this is the text that connects us forgiving others with them repenting. Let's read it through together first. Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day, and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." This is the Jesus way of forgiveness. Well, there's a few things to notice here. First of all, tell the truth about sin. You rebuke him. That is not unloving. That is loving. We tell each other the truth. Secondly, if he repents. That conditional statement has to mean something. So what's he telling us? Because it also has to integrate with the rest of Scripture. Jesus isn't saying if he doesn't repent, then nurse a grudge forever, right? Bitterness is okay if they don't repent. So what is he saying here? We'll unpack this more, but the key question Jesus seems to be addressing in this passage doesn't seem to be when must we pray for our enemies or when should we give our grievances and vengeance to God. Here, the better question is, when do we receive them? When do we reconcile with them? When do we restore the relationship? Not just my personal attitude, but the relational dimension of forgiveness. This person is coming to you 7 times saying, I repent. Now, if somebody in the same day sins against you 7 times, and in the same day 7 times comes to you and says, I repent, you might say, starting to question their repentance. Doesn't seem very genuine, you know what I mean? That might feel like, I got you 3 times, 4 times, but come on, man. You keep hurting me. And Jesus says, you must forgive him. You do the work to restore it. Out of the ocean of his mercy, we show up with mercy. But let's think about this aspect of if he repents and these 2 different dimensions of forgiveness, if you'll allow me to present it that way. There's this personal side of my response, and then there's this relational side of our reconciliation. I tell the truth about these things, and yet I don't avenge it. I say, this was wrong, but I also say, I'm not going to do anything to hit them back. On the other side, we join truth and repentance and mercy. See, over here, I entrust judgment to God, but over here, we restore the relationship. Over here, I make room for healing and boundaries and consequences, but over here, we rebuild trust through time and repair and change. You see how, so on this side, this depends on me. Over here, this depends on both of us. 2 different aspects of forgiveness, 2 different dimensions, if you will. So do they need to ask us for forgiveness for us to forgive? Well, not before I can release vengeance and pray and seek their good, but relational forgiveness and reconciliation require repentance and participation. I think we have a lot we can learn from the difficult forgiveness of Joseph. Genesis 42, verses 6 to 9, if you want to flip over there, you can look at this. I just wonder, what is going through Joseph's mind here? Notice the drumbeat of Joseph recognizing and remembering. Says halfway through verse 6, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams. He said, you're spies. You can go years with painful memories kind of fading away, and then there that person who hurt you shows up. Whew, it's all there. Just flared up. Nobody else might see it, but you feel it. And there he is, back in the pit again, looking up at his brothers. Guys, don't do this. Just in unbelief that his brothers would do this thing to him. And now they're kneeling before him. Now they want something from him. And so he tests them. He says, go bring your younger brother. Bring him back. And now they're back there too, because they're thinking about the guilt of that day. And they're saying to each other, I told you we shouldn't have done this. This is all coming back on us. Two sides of one awful moment. The pain that they caused, the guilt that they realize now that they caused. And so in 42, verses 21 to 24, they tell each other, we're paying for our sins. We should have never done what we did to our brother. And Joseph hears it all. He turns away and he weeps. But he keeps watching. He doesn't tell them who he is. He says, we're good. He doesn't say, we're good now. He says, go and take care of this. And Judah steps up and says, you know what? I put my life in your hands. Take me instead. This is a very different response than before. See, they have changed. And as Joseph sees this in chapter 44, verses 33 and 34, Judah steps forward and shows that he is a different person now. And so the next verse in 45:1, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. What a moment. His brothers can't even speak. But instead of saying, get away from me, Joseph says in 45 verse 4, come near to me, please. And he weeps with them and he embraces them. And ultimately, he provides for them what he only could. And in chapter 50, in verses 19 and 20, famously, he says, you meant it for evil. He doesn't say, this wasn't that bad. Don't even worry about it, guys. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. He recognizes what it is, but he doesn't put himself in the seat of God. He lets forgiveness come out. He doesn't avenge. But there's also, do you see this thing that's happening with him? There's this interplay of mercy and wisdom. He refused revenge from the beginning, but he didn't immediately restore access. He wept and embraced them, but he watched for change. He provided for them, but he allowed trust to grow. You see? Years later, when their fathers died and the brothers feared Joseph will make them pay, that's when he says, am I in the place of God? And he says, I will provide for you. See, that's mercy and wisdom together. Truthfulness with no vengeance. Genuine love and discernment about the relationship. And so whenever we're thinking about, well, I think there needs to be a boundary, or I'm trying to navigate this complicated thing with this person who I don't know who they are right now because look what they did. Is this safe for them to be with my family? Is this, you know, there's all these different things that could happen. So we got to ask ourselves, is this boundary protecting what's good? Or is it punishing the person who hurt me? This is a guiding principle to help us with the questions we started with. Forgiveness can still be true forgiveness with a changed relationship or with a slow and thoughtful process of growth and restoration. But we just want to be careful. We're letting God's goodness lead the way rather than our pain or our desire to make them pay. So when the questioner asked, what if we don't want to be around them? Well, that feeling alone doesn't prove you haven't forgiven them. Distance could come from grief or wisdom or safety, or it could be you that you haven't forgiven them and you want to spitefully hurt them. So you have to examine your intentions. I find the story of Corrie ten Boom very helpful in thinking about this. In her book, Tramp for the Lord, she thinks about a moment where she was stuck and having such a hard time forgiving. See, Corrie and her family helped Jews and others who were trying to escape in Nazi Germany. And then she and her sister, as young girls, were thrown into a Nazi concentration camp where her sister died. And she talks about this moment years later when a guard who was one of the most spiteful, mean guards in Ravensbrück, where she was kept in that concentration camp, came to her. And he had become a Christian. And he said, I know, I trust that God has forgiven me, but I want you to forgive me. And he reached out his hand. You can kind of see it there. And she talks about how she didn't know what to do with it. And she just looked at it, at that hand. And she said, the message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that, and still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of heart. So she called out, Jesus, help me. I can lift a hand. I can do that much. You supply the healing. And so she says, and so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and when this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes, I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, did not have the power. She points to Romans 5:5. You know, the Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. But that was her experience. And we want to acknowledge that and the healing power of forgiveness while also acknowledging that might not be your experience. The lesson from this, I'm saying, isn't her feeling, but her faithfulness. Maybe you'll experience that warmth that comes from forgiving. Maybe not. Maybe it'll keep showing up and you'll keep having to navigate it, faithfully praying they're good, faithfully treating them well, faithfully seeking what you can, faithfully telling the truth about it. We don't want to be stuck in past pain, but forgiveness isn't the same as forgetting for us. You know, whenever God forgives, Hebrews says that our sins are as far away as the east is from the west. It's just such a beautiful thing. It's like it doesn't, if it's not in the mind of God, it really doesn't exist, does it? But when I forgive, it can still be as close and as present as yesterday. But I still feel the sting of it. I might still have physical scars from it that I can look down at. But I still forgive. Forgiving and forgetting aren't the same thing. So what if we still think about how they wronged us? We want to discern the difference so we can see if we're stuck in resentment or if we're, you know, if we're just a work in progress, still healing, still surrendering, still seeking God's new mercy and strength each day. Remembering something isn't the same as rehearsing it over and over in our minds, playing out what we would say to them. Boy, if I could just give them a piece of my mind. Grieving isn't the same thing as vengeance. processing isn't the same thing as making another closing argument in defense of ourselves and prosecution of them. Pain is not the same thing as bitterness. Those distinctions matter. So what can I pray? This is not from the Bible. This is just an example to show you. And I put this in the article that's out there. Father, what happened was wrong. We tell the truth. You know what it has cost, even if nobody else does. I surrender my vengeance to you. Give me wisdom and protect those who need protection. Bring them to repentance and lead me to seek their true good. Do not let their evil take root in me. I entrust this case to you. Gives you a starting point anyways. If you're trying to figure out, I don't even know what to pray. But there might be somebody here on the other side of that. Somebody who is saying, I repented, but they still won't forgive me. And, you know, it's important for us to acknowledge they're going to have their process and respect their boundaries and all of those things. But know this, their refusal to forgive can't veto God's mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. For those in Christ, if we acknowledge and tell the truth about our own sin, he will forgive. So, is there a step that you need to take today? Entrust a debt to God. Confess a wrong. Receive assurance of God's mercy. Know true freedom in Christ. We're here to help you towards grace and freedom in Christ. We're here to listen. We're here to pray, read together. You can do that after services. We could do that this week. Or you could come forward and confess something to all of us, and we can support you. You could come forward and acknowledge your desire to be baptized into Christ, and we'll do that today. If we can help you serve the Lord, come forward while we stand and sing.